John chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 16, where Jesus says this: "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Father, as we take a few minutes tonight before we spend some more time in worship, just opening up your word and learning about you, I pray that you would teach us about your Spirit. Lord, personally, I feel as a church, not necessarily this one, but the church as a whole, Lord, we greatly neglect the third part of the Trinity and the power and the effective working that, Lord, you can do in our lives through your Spirit. So, Lord, educate us from your word tonight, but I pray these would be far more than words on a page. I pray it would affect the way we live, the way we think, Lord, the way we handle one another and handle our own lives, Lord. So be among us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As most of you know, we are doing a series here on Sunday nights called Groundwork, Laying a Foundation for Faith. And what we mean by that is we're examining some key things that you should believe as a Christian. We're seeing where they come from in the Scriptures, but to me, far more importantly than that, why it's important that we believe these things. It's more than just knowing what you believe. It's why you believe it. I think that's what Peter is exhorting us to do in a verse that we've used every night together, where Peter says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Not that we just believe in God, but why we believe in God. Not that we just believe that this is his inspired word, but why do we believe it is his inspired word? It's not that we just believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and together they are a Trinity, but why we believe these things and why they're important in our lives. We started out looking at God, his existence, because if we're going to spend a few months learning about God, it's pretty important to believe he exists in the first place. And so that first couple of nights, we looked at reasons to intellectually, though it's always the Christians that, you know, get accused of being soft-headed, and the smart people believe in evolution and the dummies believe in Christianity. Friends, I believe there's some intelligent reasons to believe there's something out there greater than you that exists. And again, all of these things we do are online, archived. You can always catch up at any time. And then we moved on to God, his word. If we do believe that there is a God, and I certainly do, then what do we learn? How do we learn about him? For there are 27 books that man considers religious. What makes this book any different? Well, we took a couple nights and tore apart, again, some intellectual reasons to believe and see that there is nothing like this book in its development and the way it came from God to man to you and me and in translations. And then just the consistency of Scripture, the archaeological evidence, fulfilled prophecy, external sources, and scientific facts. There is nothing like this book called the Bible. And so we've been opening up the Bible and learning about God. What does that book, this book, tell us about God? And the first thing we learned is that we learned he's a Trinity. And that makes him different and distinct from anything else called God. Oh, the Greeks have invented gods. The Romans have invented gods. Every culture has gods. But you would be hard-pressed to find one that describes himself as three but one. It would be a lot more simple if we were trying to fake this. We'd make it easier for us to understand. But God's like, "I am so beyond you." And we learn about the Trinity not from some church council that met 400 years after the death of Christ. We learn about the Trinity from the first verse of the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word God is Elohim. It's a singular word, but in a plural form. And God is speaking from the very first word of Scripture. "There's more to me than meets the eye." You see it in English, even in chapter 1, when he says, "Let us make man in our image." It's like, who is that? Again, it's this idea that God is singular,
but plural in nature. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we started looking at those parts of the Trinity. We looked at God the Father. We looked at his attributes, or more precisely, we call them his perfections, because it's more than the fact that he is just love. He is all that love is and nothing that love is not. We looked at his perfections and we looked at his names, the names by which he chooses to call himself, because they reveal a ton about him to us in what he wants us to call him. Then last week, if you were with us, we looked at God the Son. We looked at the second part of the Trinity. And what we discovered is there, again, more to Jesus than meets the eye. A lot of people believe Jesus began in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 with the birth in the manger. And if you were with us, hopefully you know, even if you weren't, man, the story of Jesus goes far beyond the story of the manger. He is God, meaning he has been around forever. He participated in the creation of the world. He's seen in the Old Testament under the phrase, the angel of the Lord, and many other places there in the Old Testament. Yes, he took on flesh in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2, and he was fully God and fully man while he was on planet Earth. And we looked at why. Why would God become flesh? So he could be a sympathetic high priest. He's went through what you and I go through. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be burnt out. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows all of these things. He's experienced everything we have except sin. He knows what it's like, so we can call out to him, and he has a heart to hear us. He did it to reveal God to us. You want to know what God is like? You say, he just seems like he's so out there and I can't get him. Man, read and study the Gospels. Because how Jesus interacts with people, it's not that there's God the Father who's mean and cranky and then God the Son who's, you know, a ton of fun. That's not the way it is. They're the same, one in the same. And when I learn about Jesus, I learn about the heart of God the Father. He came to earth to reveal God to us, to be a sympathetic high priest, and then, of course, also to die for our sins. He died, and on the third day, he did what? He rose again. And last week, we looked at the resurrection and how we can defend that intellectually, the good reasons to believe that Jesus actually lived and he rose from the dead. And again, those are all archived and online, available for you tonight. We move on to the third and final part of the Trinity, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. I want to read you a quote from A.W. Tozer, one of the great teachers of the church. And he says this: in most Christian churches, the Spirit is entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. Brief reference is made to him in the doxology and the benediction. In Calvary Chapel, we don't even know what those are. Further than that, he might as well not exist. So completely do we ignore him that it's only by courtesy that we can be called Trinitarian. The idea of the Spirit held by the average church member is so vague as to be nearly non-existent, and this has resulted, listen to this, this has resulted in a distortion of Christian doctrine and an impoverishment of Christian life and work. Friends, I don't want to be, and I don't want you to be distorted in your view of God. I don't want you to be impoverished in your walk with God and the things that you do for God. So it's important that we don't just give lip service to the third part of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand who he is and what he has come to do. So first, what I want us to understand is, who is the Spirit of God? Who is he and what is he not? And if you're taking notes, writing things down, or praying them in and thinking them through, please get this into your heart and mind. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not an it. It's not a force. You know, sometimes we can speak this way: oh, I love the Holy Spirit. I want more of it in my life. And I know what you mean when I hear people say that to me. I don't slap people across the face and that's false doctrine. That's crazy. But I want you to have a proper understanding. He's not an it or a force. I'll never forget when I was a high school pastor, I was discipling this one young man, and this is a long time ago. This was when the second stream of Star Wars movies was coming out. Not the first. I'm not that old, but the second stream of Star Wars movies were coming out. And as that was happening, I was sitting with this young man and just, how are you doing? How's the Lord doing in your life? And you know, and he says to me, oh, just amazing. I love how Christianity is just like Star Wars. I was like, well, this I got to hear, because I see a lot of Eastern mysticism in Star Wars, but I don't see a lot of Christianity. How so? And he says, whoa. You know, Phil Daniels said to me, just kidding, it wasn't Phil Daniels. It wasn't Phil. He was in my youth group. It was another kid. But anyways, this kid said to me, he said, well, you know how like the Jedi's learn to use the Force and they can do cool stuff with the Force? Well, we can learn to use the Holy Spirit and do cool stuff with it. No, that is a wrong understanding. He is not an it or a force. He's as much of a person, a being, as you and I. For many, many examples, many, many times in the scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to as he. And you look in the scriptures and you see that he has many characteristics you'd only find in a person, not a force. Well, it's just a few of them up there on the screen. He shows intelligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. He shows feelings and can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as it wills, not as the wills, as he wills. And the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Showing intelligence, showing feeling, having a will, being able to be lied to. These are things that an it or a force does not do, but it's in actions and the attributes of a person, of a being. But understand, church, the Holy Spirit is far more than a person. The Holy Spirit is God. In the passage we read to start out tonight, Jesus is speaking. He says, I'm going to pray to the Father. Remember, the disciples were freaked out. They're finally getting through their thick skulls. You're leaving us? After 3.5 years of telling them, they're finally getting on the night he's betrayed. You're going away. You're really leaving us? He's like, yes, yeah. But then he says, don't worry, I will not leave you orphans. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he might abide with you forever. The disciples are bummed. What do you mean you're going away? And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm sending another helper. Now, this is key for you to understand. That word another means another of the same kind. Jesus saying, I'm God, and I'm sending God to you to help you and assist you. Another of the same kind. We understand this too in English. You know, I was just out to dinner with a friend the other night, and we're at a fairly nice restaurant, and I'm looking over the menu, and you know, he's like, get whatever you want. And so I'm like, the ribeye, oh, I was just ready to go to town. And he says to me, do you like macaroni and cheese? I was like, yeah, when I was 8, I liked macaroni and cheese. But the ribeye steak, he's like, oh, no, you got to get the macaroni and cheese. I'm like, no, bro, I'm not going to get mac and cheese. The steak looks good. He says, okay, you get the steak, I'll get the mac and cheese. Fine, you're serious about this. So then the food comes, and yeah, this bowl in front of him did not look like Kraft macaroni and cheese. It looked far more interesting than that, but nowhere near to my steak. And so I'm cutting my steak and enjoying my steak, and he's like, you got to try the mac and cheese. And I said, really, bro? I haven't tried macaroni and cheese in like 10 years. I don't really know. And he goes, you got to try it. He's like the macaroni and cheese evangelist. And so I was like, all right, so let me have a bite. So I have a bite, and I'm telling you, like the thing touched my lips, and I was like, there's crack in this macaroni and cheese. That was so inappropriate. I'm so sorry. It was so good. Not that I've tried crack, but it is so good. It was so amazing. I was like, what is that? And he's like, I would like another bite, please. And understand what I meant when I said another. I didn't mean another starchy food that I'm hungry for at this moment. No, I want another of that. What's in your plate, I want more. And I'm cutting them half the prime rib. And oh, it was so good. I want another of the same exact kind. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have another of the same kind I'm sending to you. I am God, and the Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. Scripture also declares us to be so. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians this. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul gives the Holy Spirit the same place as Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. So understand, the Holy Spirit, not an it, not a force. He is a person, more than a person. He is God. Just like God the Father is God, just like God the Son is God, so God the Holy Spirit is God, one God that manifests himself as three persons, the mystery of the Trinity. But now that you got that, please also understand what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, what he has come to do. They seem to, each part of the Trinity has a unique role to play in the life of mankind. And with the Holy Spirit, as we go through the Word, we see that number one, his job is to convict you of sin. I mean, that's what he does. That's his first and primary job. Some of you can remember before you knew Christ. I mean, some of you have been, you know, you were born Christian from the womb like my wife was. But for some of us, there was a season where we didn't walk with God. And you know you were miserable in that season. Why were you miserable? Because there was always this little voice. You're not okay. You're not okay. Oh, you'd get with your friends and you're like, we're all okay. But you knew you were not okay. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was convicting you, getting you to see your need for Christ. It's one of his primary ministries in the world. Once you give in to that conviction, what does he do? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us he seals us for the day of redemption. He's like a promise that... That term there, as Pastor Rob has told us so many times, it's the same word for engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the seal, an engagement ring, and that means that more is on the way. You know, you get saved, and all of a sudden, God slowly and surely starts to clean you up. Maybe your language starts to improve. The bad words stop coming out of your mouth as frequently. And you notice it. Man, I hit my finger with a hammer. And instead of, you know, that comes out. Instead of, you know, man comes out of your mouth. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. You're turning me into a different man or a different woman. What is that? That's a seal that what's happening in your life is real. And more is on the way. God's doing more and more in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, seals us for the day of redemption. In John 14, we're told he leads us into truth. Man, you want a secret to radical devotions? You want a secret to getting the most out of Bible study? When you read your Bible, when you listen to preachers preach, it's time to pray. God, what do you want to say to me? Would your Spirit lead me into truth? Man, my devotions came alive when I started doing that. God, I believe you want to speak to me. Would you speak into my life? Now, I haven't heard once in a while, but, you know, because I hear a lot of teaching. But I, you know, there's not a boring study anymore. Because as whoever's teaching, it's like, Lord, I want you to speak into my life. I want you to share with me. And the Holy Spirit does that. He leads us into all truth. And then fourthly, finally, he empowers us for life and ministry. This is key. This is key. Not only does he convict us of sin and then seal us for the day of redemption and lead us into all truth. God, show me what your word means. Show me what that guy's talking about tonight. But then finally, he empowers us for life and ministry. The Spirit changes you and me into different men and different women. It's why Jesus told his disciples, don't you dare try and do ministry in the power of your flesh. Don't you dare go out and be disciples in your own abilities. He says, you wait in Jerusalem. You tarry in Jerusalem until I endue you with power from on high. God, he had been teaching them, discipling them. They knew so much stuff in their heads with the ministry of Jesus in their lives. But he says, before you go out, you need to become different men and different women as I baptize you in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean that God wants to baptize us in the Spirit? What does it mean to have that overflowing relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, to give us some definition, I think we need to leave the Gospel of John and go a few books to the right to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Paul says something toward the end of the book that I think just teaches us so much about the truth of what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, most of you know this already. Paul says, and don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The simple phrase, be filled with the Spirit, but the way Paul says it, it's so pregnant with information. There's so much stuff there because that phrase, be filled, is a plural verb in the present passive imperative tense. You say, I have no idea what that means. Let's go through that slowly. It's imperative. When Paul says be filled, it's imperative, and that means this is a command, not a suggestion. It's a command. You know, the first car I ever had was a Plymouth Topaz, or Mercury Topaz. Not the coolest car. Transmission was always going out. I will never forget. I took the girl I was dating in high school to Magic Mountain, and we're in the parking lot after a long day of hanging out together, and I go to turn on my car, and it's like, I couldn't get it started. So the two of us are pushing my car. I'm like, hey, I'm real quality. It was so embarrassing. I couldn't stand that car. And so when I was 18, I'd been saving. I got a Plymouth Laser. Oh, not the coolest car in the world. It was not a Ferrari. But if you've been driving a Topaz for a few years, man, it felt like a Ferrari. Oh, I would just fast as I could go everywhere I could go. And I was at school one day. We go off campus for lunch, and I was late getting back. And so I decided to take some back roads where I could go 75, 80 miles an hour, but on side streets so I wouldn't get caught by the cops. Oh, and I'm flying through neighborhoods. And I see this blue Chevy Nova, like, keeping up with me. And I'm like, this guy's awesome. Like, who is this driving this thing? Until I see his arm go out the window with a flashing light, and he attaches it to the top of his car. And I'm like, they still have that? This is in Fresno, California, so a little behind the times there. But this blue Chevy undercover cop pulls me over. And as I'm sitting there, just like, I'm in so much trouble. I was. He's screaming, get out of the car! Get out of the car! And I'm like, well, you see, I was late for chemistry. He's like, get out of the car! And so I get out of the car, and I thought I was being arrested. He's got my hands, you know, on the hood. And he's like, what is the matter with you? You could kill kids and old ladies. And I'm trying to get to chemistry. I'm such a nerd, you know. And as I was arguing with him, like, well, sir, he was like, get out of the car. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like, hey, how are you doing, sir? If you'd like to come out and have a conversation with me, that would be awesome. No, he was commanding. He probably would have shot me if I did not obey. He's, get out of the car. And I share that with you to help you understand that Paul's not an angry police officer, but his inflection is the same. It's not, hey, this is a good idea and you might want to get around to it sometime. He's saying, if you are ever going to be the young man or the young woman or the older man or the older woman, whoever you are tonight, if you're ever going to be who God wants you to be, if you're going to ever inherit the promises of God and overcome the sin and the flesh in your life, you must, it's not a suggestion, you must be filled with the Spirit. It's imperative, meaning a command. Secondly, it's plural, meaning it's a command for everyone. It's not just a command for some people. It is a command for everyone. And you need to hear that because there's a large portion of us that don't think the rules apply to us. You know, I'll never forget the church I was pastoring in Texas. My office right off the stage, it connected right off the stage. So when I would go, I wouldn't go to a copy room. That's what we have right over here. But I would go right into a waiting area and then right into my office. It was very convenient, the setup we had there at the church in Texas. And as I was walking off the stage one day, as I would do every Sunday and Wednesday, I go into my office and there's my son sitting with like his feet up on my desk. This is years ago, so he's like 6 years old. And he's got his feet on my desk. He's playing in my drawer, you know. And I'm like, why are you not in children's ministry? Why are you in my office? And he says, they let me go. Like, they let you go. Like, I don't understand. What do you mean they let you go? He's, oh, they just did. So I took him in. You know, they're still closing song. People are still in church. And I walk back to the children's ministry office, you know, and there's this lady, and she's like, your son. Here he is. What happened? And she said, well, he said he was going to go. And I said, he couldn't go. And he said, yes, I can go. And I said, why can you go? And he said, because my dad's the pastor. And she said, can you believe that? I said, well, you let him go. I don't know. I mean, you let him go. Maybe he does have authority that I didn't know he has. But I just looked at him and I realized he's kind of like other people in my family. What he realizes is, hey, rules don't apply to me. I can just, children ministry, I don't feel like it right now. I'm going to go out. He just thinks the rules doesn't apply to him. And a lot of us are like that. It's like, oh, these things I read in the scripture, they're good for other people. Other people, you're a pastor, you need to pray, you need to be filled with the Spirit, but, you know, I'm just Bob, I don't need to do that. And that's such a, if your name's actually Bob, I didn't know that, I'm not trying to point you out or call you out. Of course, if your name is Bob and you're resisting the Holy Spirit, hello. But anyways, the reality is we think, well, this doesn't apply to me. It does, gang. Again, if you're ever going to be the husband or the wife or the young man or the young woman, the college student, if you're ever going to be everything that God wants you to be, you can't do this in your flesh. Have you figured it out yet? It's just failure after failure. You must be filled with the Spirit. Every one of us must be filled with the Spirit. Finally, this phrase, be filled, it's not just imperative, meaning it's a command, and plural, meaning it's a command for everyone. It's in the passive present tense, meaning it's something I go to Him continually for. I go to Him continually for. I can't fill myself with the Spirit. I can't just go in the woods and take a walk and hug a tree. That's not going to work. I need to go to Him, and I need to continually go to Him. You see, being filled with the Spirit isn't one time on a Sunday evening or at a crusade. It's a daily thing. This phrase, be filled, could be translated, be being filled with the Spirit. It's something we are to continually do. I know for me personally, every day when I get up in the morning and read my Bible, part of the things I pray over with the Lord is, Lord, I am so dumb, I will mess everything up today. So today, would you fill me with your Spirit? May I see people like you see them, not like I see them. Would you give me your heart for who I'm around, not my sinful heart towards people. Lord, I need to be filled with your Spirit. Now, some of you would say, well, I hear that, but I thought that the minute we received the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our heart and He was there to stay. So why do I need to pray every day? God, fill me with your Spirit. Isn't He in there the moment I get saved? Yes. Isn't He there to stay? Yes. Well, then, hello. Why do I need to pray every day? God, fill me with your Spirit if He's already there. Because there are three distinct relationships the Holy Spirit wants to have with mankind. There are three. I know most of you know this, but if not, get it into your heart, get it into your mind. The first two we see from another verse we read to start off tonight, from John 14:17. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. Listen, for He dwells with you, there's number one, and He will be in you, there's number two. Jesus talks about the first two relationships the Holy Spirit wants to have with man in that one verse. He says, the Holy Spirit is with. It's the Greek word para. It means to come alongside. It's what I said. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is alongside every person in the world. Doing what? Saying, hello, you need to give your life to Christ. Hello, you're empty. Hello, you're not okay. Something's missing in your life. He's alongside everyone, convicting them of their sin. And I don't know for you, if it was, you're at a Christmas play one year and just something about it, you're like, I'm missing something in my heart. Or whether it was in this room or sometime, finally, you gave in to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when you did, something different happened. The Holy Spirit was no longer just alongside you. As Jesus says, He will be in you. As I receive the Lord, as I respond to Him, the Lord takes up residence. The Spirit takes up residence in my heart. But that word in, it doesn't mean like in the room. This is key to understand. You know, we just say, well, we're all in the room. The Holy Spirit is in my heart. No, in an hour, well, sooner than that, but at least in an hour, we're gonna turn off the lights. We're going to kick you out of this room. You won't be welcome here at midnight tonight. You just won't. You have homes. Go there. Be there. Fellowship there. Because you're in here now, but pretty soon, woo, you won't be. And so we kind of think, well, is that the Holy Spirit? Like He's here, but sometimes He's going to leave. No, the actual Greek word is what they would do when they would put you in a coffin. You're not going anywhere. That is, you are there to stay. You are in this coffin. And that's the idea. Like, the Holy Spirit is in, and He's there to stay. Okay, so why again do I need to pray? Because there's a third relationship the Holy Spirit wants to have with man. And this comes, most of you know, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus again is talking. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This third preposition is the word upon, or the Greek word epi, and it's the idea of overflowing, controlling, baptized, shaping you, making you into different men and different women. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just convict you of sin. He doesn't want to just dwell in your heart. He wants to turn you into different men and different women for His purposes. That's really the idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's not being stuffed, as I've shared with you before. You know, next month is my favorite holiday all year long. It really is. I cannot wait for Thanksgiving. I love it. My son the other night walks up and he goes, I think my favorite holiday is Halloween. I'm like, we need to talk, son. Are you serious? And I said, why? I'm trying to get to the bottom of this. And he's like, because of the candy. And I was like, okay, well, I'll give you candy on Easter. It's okay. Let's find a new holiday to be excited about. Candy, there's other stuff happening that night, son. We went, anyway, so Halloween is not my favorite holiday. Thanksgiving is my favorite. You're with family, you eat a lot of food, and football's on TV. It's one of the greatest days of the year. And you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. Most of us do. Some of you have way better self-discipline than I'll ever pretend to have. But I will eat and eat and eat until I am on the couch hurting. I'm on the couch literally going, oh, Lord, I'll never eat again. And they say, anybody want a turkey sandwich? I do. I do. And I, oh, man, it is just utter gluttony for a whole day. It's amazing. Love that day. But we think that's what filled means. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I need more of the Spirit. More. 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 Poop. Poof. Now I have enough of this. That's not what it means at all. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus was sharing about who he was. And he's telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I am the Messiah. And they're going, oh, sure you are. Yeah, yeah. And then he says, I'm the Messiah of the Gentiles also. And they lose their mind. They lose their mind. It says they're filled with wrath. And from that moment forward, they plot the death of Jesus. And what that shows you is they became different men. It wasn't normal for Pharisees to kill people. It'd be like me, you know, saying, I've been, you know, planning with Noah and, you know, we're taking Daniel out after the service. And he's, you'd be like, what did he just say? I fell asleep. What did he just say? You'd be like, that's not okay for a pastor to somebody. That's not okay. And you would be right. It wasn't okay for Pharisees to do that either. They were becoming different men because of their wrath was filling them, controlling them. Well, the same phrase, the same Greek phrase is used here. It's why he couples it with being drunk with wine. Just like alcohol abuse can turn you into a different man or a different woman for negative things, so too being filled with the Spirit can turn you into a different man or a different woman for the glory of God and his kingdom. We must be filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but when I take an honest look in the mirror, I know there's still a long way to go in my life. I know there's issues that God still needs to weed out of my heart. I know there's things that, given half a chance, I would walk fully into and destroy everything good that God wants to do. That's an honest look at my ugly heart. And what I know is I need to daily be transformed into a different man if I'm going to be the husband that Christy needs me to be and the kids that Haley, Aaliyah, and Jonathan need me to be. And I want to be. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And it's why it's so important, and we'll close with this, that we don't then quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, who is he? He's not an it. He's not a force. He's a person. He's God. He's been sent to convict us of sin, to be the seal of our inheritance, to lead us into all truth, to turn us into different men and different women as I come to him and continually say, God, change me. Make me into somebody new. But I also need to be on guard that I'm not quenching the Holy Spirit in my life. Because maybe you're saying, well, I do pray. I pray all the time. God, change me. God, do these things in my heart. But nothing seems to happen. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because you're quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. We're warned against that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when Paul simply says, do not quench the Spirit. How can we quench the Spirit? Well, often the Holy Spirit is compared to a fire in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 is one such place. Jesus, or John the Baptist, says, indeed, I baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I find that comparison helpful because I do understand how we can quench a fire. You can quench a fire, number one, by introducing an outside foreign substance that's not part of the fire-making process. You know, if you have a fire you're having in your backyard and it starts to rain, or, you know, I remember when my son was like 2 or 3, he's having a birthday party with the candles on it, and we're, blow out the candles, and he's 3, when nothing's happening, and you know, so I'm like, buddy, go deep, go deep. Oh, did he go deep? He rears up and And you just see little spit and spittle, and you're glad you're not in the front row tonight. But anyway, it's just little bits of nasty all over this cake. But he definitely put the candles out. Miles of spit are hanging off. I had no desire for cake after that moment. I was done that evening for cake. But what did he do? He introduced something that's not part of the fire-making process. Spit. And it put out the fire. Well, so too, listen. We can pray all we want. God, fill me with your spirit. But if I'm constantly allowing things in my heart and life that quench what God wants to do, then don't wonder why we're not filled with the Spirit and changed by the Spirit. You know, and some things are obvious. I love when the writer of Hebrews says that we're to lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us. Some things are sin, you know. Sometimes we're exhorted to pray like David when David says, "Search my heart, God." And for most of us, that takes like 2 seconds. You know, it's like, "What's wrong with me?" And it's like, "Oh yeah, I remember." That glaring issue in my life, that's sin. It needs to be repented of. Maybe tonight, you just need to have another conversation with God where you say, "Lord, I want that gone from my heart and life." But some things are just weights. They're not necessarily sin, but they're weighing you down. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's comparing you to yourself to other people. I don't know what it is, but that equally needs to be laid down. Because the Lord tells us through Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, he says, you will walk in the power of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I love that reminder because most of you Bible students know that word dwell there means to be at home. That I'm going to walk in the Spirit. This is not talking about being saved. I'm saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's it. But walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is dependent on me having the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart, at home in my heart. You know what it's like to go somewhere and you just don't feel welcome? You don't feel right? You don't feel like it's home? I have a relative who is the stereotypical cat lady. She really is. She owns more cats than I can't give you a number because I don't know. They're everywhere when you come to her house. And you come into her house and it just smells like a litter box. I mean, you just come in, it's like, oh, that's lovely. That's a lovely smell you have in your house. And I sit on the couch and you get up and no matter what you're wearing, you are now furry. You just have fur down your legs and back. And then the cats, you know, come and literally, I mean, I guarantee she has more than 10. So, you know, 6 or 7 of them will get on the couch and kind of look at me. And I see what they're saying. They're like, if you fall over dead, we're going to eat you, just so you know. And it's a really creepy thing. And I love her. I really love her. But I'm so uncomfortable at her cat house. It's just crazy. It's crazy. And I was thinking about that. And I was just thinking, you know, I don't want my heart to be like that with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Where the Lord's like, Jason, I love you. I love you. But these creepy things you allow into your heart, these things that you meditate on, these things that you're not repenting of, I love you, but I'm not comfortable here. That'll quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, you're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But don't wonder why you're not transformed. Don't wonder why you don't minister with power. Don't wonder why it's always a fight. Man, the Lord needs to identify some of those things in our heart. And tonight we need to repent. And one last thing, the other way you quench a fire is you take away the fuel. You take away the fuel. If there's no wood to burn, if there's nothing to consume, fire will eventually go out. And God has given us fuel in our lives, like his word. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David says, this is the fuel that God uses to keep me from sin, to transform me into a different man or a different woman. Again, it's not that I read my Bible to make God love me more. It's not that I have devotions to earn brownie points in heaven. I read my Bible so that God can set my life on fire for him, so he can change me into a different man that I need to desperately be. And it's not just the word, it's things like fellowship, hanging out with other believers, getting together and talking about what you're going through. God uses that to set your life on fire. Coming to church and worshiping him and being with him, God uses those things. And when they're there and while we're constantly being in that state of repentance, God, that thing's got to go. And oh, there it is again. Get that out of my heart. Friends, God can set your life on fire. And with it, there's no end to what God can do. I mean, I am so encouraged by looking at the life of the disciples, you know? I'm just so encouraged by them because There were people with attitude problems just like you and me. Peter was always saying dumb things, getting in trouble, just like me, just like me. He would have made the crack comment tonight, I promise. He was always getting in trouble, just like I am. James and John were hotheads. I don't struggle with that. Maybe you do, just always flying off the handle at everybody. These were real people. And yet God used these real people to change the world. Because as they gathered in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were never the same. Friends, we're real men and real women. We've got real issues, real problems. None of us in the room is perfect. But God wants to transform you into a man or a woman that can change everything around you, starting with you, that can transform the culture that he's put you in. But you will never, ever, ever be able to do it on your own. You must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has sent this part of the Trinity to dwell in our hearts, just like Jesus walking through. How cool would it have been to be a disciple? And he's like, walk this way. Come here, let me teach you a lesson about what you're about to face. And I'm so envious of those guys until I realize that Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. That still today, as I have an active relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, he can say to me, go this way. Talk to that guy. Hey, let me prepare you in the word this morning. You're going to face something you don't know, and I got to give you a little education. And man, serving Jesus can be amazing and vibrant and real when it's done. Not in the power of the flesh. That's religion. That's religiosity. That's a turnoff to the world. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing like it. There's nothing of the equivalent in the world today. We must be filled with the Spirit. Father, as we spend now the next just 20 minutes just worshiping you and reflecting on you, I pray tonight would be a turning point for some. Lord, maybe for some in the room, we have been walking in the power of the flesh. We know you, we love you. We know that you're the way we're getting to heaven. We're not dumb. We've received you as our Lord and Savior, but somehow the enemy has tricked us into thinking that our carnality isn't an issue. That we can just live every way we want. And we're frustrated because we don't want to be like that. We don't want to treat our friends the way we do. We don't want to have the attitudes that we have on a regular basis. God, we want to be free from addictions and besetting sins in our hearts and lives. We need, just as much as Peter and Andrew and James and John needed to become different men, so we desperately need to be different men and different women. And how, Lord, you transform them, I believe, is the same exact way you want to transform us. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So tonight, Lord, may there be an openness in our hearts. May we pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. I pray that for all of us here tonight, just a general prayer covering. God, would you descend upon this place as you descended upon the upper room, and would you baptize us anew and afresh in your Spirit. But I pray again, that wouldn't just be the heart of a pastor, but every one of us tonight, in our own words, as we worship, may we express to you, I can't do it on my own, God. Would you fill me? Would you baptize me with your Spirit? And Lord, I believe you're going to hear that prayer. And as we pour out to you tonight and tomorrow and the day after that, I believe that day by day, moment by moment, we are transformed, as the scripture says, from glory to greater glory. How? By your Spirit. Lord, begin that work in some of us tonight, I pray, as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.